Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 this evening. Philippians chapter number 2. We'll begin reading with verse number 17 tonight. Here the Bible says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments in it tonight, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening we're going to begin the last source of joy that we find in chapter number 2. We found several already, but now as we move into verse 17, all the way through the end of the chapter, even though I didn't read that far, but through the end of the chapter, God is telling us that we have a source of joy found in humility. Humility. We talk about humility from time to time because the Word of God exalts humility. The Word of God always presents humility as a characteristic trait that is desirable and is Christ-like. The Bible tells us that Jesus himself was meek and humble. And so when we're being humble or possessing humility, we're being Christ-like. And yet it's so contrary to the way of the world today as they exalt pride. But here in these verses that begin in verse 17 down through the end of the chapter, we find three examples of humility. And in these three examples, we find three different ways in which the humility was revealed. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. The first example of humility, of course, is the Apostle Paul himself. We find that in verses 17 and 18, which I read just a moment ago. And as we consider what the Apostle Paul is saying, he's telling us that his humility was revealed in his sacrifice for others. In his sacrifice for others. Look what it says there again in verse number 17. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." Now, if we just take that and maybe even narrow it down a little bit further, just start with, "If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith." Now, what in the world is he saying? We've got an offering and we've got a sacrifice. And the offering is not the same as the sacrifice. And so, let's look at this for just a moment. When Paul says, "If I be offered," the idea here is a drink offering. Now you say, "What in the world is a drink offering? Is that when you come over to my house and I offer you something to drink?" No, that's not what the drink offering here is. It's being spoken of in the sacrificial system. And this is where sometimes to study Bible backgrounds is very helpful in understanding the Word of God, because it's talking about a sacrificial system that is no longer in practice. And so we have to study it and the background to it to understand what God is trying to tell us. Look back, if you would, in the book of Numbers, chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28. There are a number of passages in the Old Testament, of course, with the drink offering being a part of the Levitical sacrificial system. But in Numbers chapter 28, we'll just pick out one verse that tells us a little bit, though not a whole lot. It tells us there in verse number 14 of Numbers 28, "And their drink offerings shall be half an hin of wine unto a bullock, and a third part of an hin unto a ram, and a fourth part of an hin unto a lamb. This is the burnt offering of every month throughout the months of the year." And so here God is establishing a sacrificial program to be offered every month, but he makes a very specific notation there about this drink offering and tells us how much it's to be. He tells us, of course, that it's to be the wine or the grape juice. Now there's another offering, interestingly enough, I believe earlier in the same chapter, that it talks about it being strong wine. Look in verse number 7. "And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured out in the, unto the Lord for a drink offering. And so, but God tells us here in these verses that when they offered an offering, they were, you know, and as we think of an offering or a sacrifice, we think of the animal. And God says there in verse number 14 that according to the animal being sacrificed, you've got to give a certain amount for the drink offering, a certain amount of wine, or I believe grape juice. And so that's what the drink offering is. We see it being established there. But the symbolic meaning behind the drink offering was that of joy, interestingly enough and ironically enough. Paul says, if I be poured out as that drink offering, if I be offered. Now, the interesting thing about the drink offering is it was not the main part of the offering. You would prepare the animal and you would put it up on the altar, and then you would take your drink offering and you would pour it out over that offering, that sacrifice, similar to what Elijah did on the mountaintop as he challenged the prophets of Baal with the water. He went and got all those water pots and he poured them all out, or had the people pour them all out with water. But they were to do it with the grape juice or the wine. But what we need to note, what is significant, two things. Number one, it was not the main sacrifice. It was only poured on top of it. And number two, it's symbolic of joy. Now let's move along. He says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice. And so Paul is giving this mental picture that the Jew would understand. And even in the church at Philippi, which did have Jews in it, but was a primarily Gentile church, they would still be familiar enough with the sacrificial system that they would understand this mental picture that God is drawing for them. Paul is saying, all I am is that grape juice being poured out on the sacrifice. He says, but the sacrifice are you Philippian believers. And the sacrifice is not just them, not just the church, but he specifies it with two other words. He says, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, a very familiar verse of Scripture is found in the 12th chapter of Romans, the very first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so when Paul says, I am poured out upon the sacrifice of your faith, we'll deal with service in just a moment, but on the sacrifice of your faith, he's not talking about those who are just saved. He's talking about those who are saved and are busy serving God. Paul says, I don't mind, in fact, I count it all joy to be poured out on your life and in your life. And so here what Paul is saying is that his humility is revealed in his sacrifice for others. Paul made great sacrifice for the people of his time, the people of his day, not just those that were saved, but he made great sacrifice to go out and reach those that were yet lost. He says in one place that he wanted to reach into the regions beyond, the places where no man has shared the gospel, where they've never heard before. That's where Paul wanted to go, that they might have a chance to hear the gospel and be saved. But Paul says, I'm not the main player. He says, you guys are. Now, we know the Philippian church was very vibrant in their service for God and in their heart's desire for missions. And so Paul says, I count it joy. He says, I rejoice and rejoice with you all if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service. Now, the idea behind service would be As a priest would minister in the temple. That's how this word service is used. And Paul is saying, I'm happy to give my life to people who are saved and busy serving God. But he put himself second. He put the Philippians first. He said the main thing is the sacrifice and the service. He says, I'm just poured out on top. Humility. Even though he had done so much and accomplished so much and meant so much to them, he never lifted himself up. Or as we move along into verse number 19, we see our second example of humility. Paul's humility was seen or revealed in the sacrifice for others. Here we come across Timothy. In verse number 19, we read this, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things of which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." And so here we have Timothy. And as we consider this passage of Scripture, what we're going to find is that Timothy's humility is revealed in his submission to others. Now, we don't like to submit ourselves to others. This is a real problem, especially with our young people today. They do not like to submit. In fact, when you have children, it's a battle getting those children to submit, and they don't wait till they're teenagers to start fighting that battle. They begin right away trying to exert their will over your will and trying to get you to do what they want you to do. You can't let them do that in that situation as a parent. You have to teach them to submit their will to your will in order that they might then learn to submit their will to God. That's our purpose. That's our mission as parents, at least a part of it. And Timothy learned that lesson well from his godly mother and grandmother. But as we consider these verses and see his submission to others, we see, first of all, in verse 19, his mission. Paul couldn't get to Philippi himself because he's incarcerated there in Rome. But he says, "I want you guys to be encouraged with how God is working here." And he mentions a few things earlier in the book, and we've looked at them, how many were being saved through this incarceration as he preached the gospel to any and all that were within earshot. And he wanted the Philippian believers to be encouraged in what was going on in his life. But he also wanted to be encouraged with what was going on in the Philippian church. He wanted to hear good news from friends. And so he sent Timothy to accomplish this. But he didn't send him at that time, and the reason is given to us in verse 23. He says, "As soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Paul was waiting for the verdict. Now, he didn't know if he was going to win. There's indication here in the book to the Philippians that Paul expected that he would be released from that Roman jail, that he would not be held accountable, or at least found guilty, and that he wouldn't lose his head, which would happen if he was found guilty. There's indication that that's what he expected. But the fact is, Paul did not know. And that's part of what's behind the previous passage that we looked at in verse 17, when he said, "If I be offered," he says, "just in case I don't make it out of this jail alive," he says, "I'm happy with that. I'm good with that. Because of your faith, if I'm just a drink offering on the sacrifice of what you folks have accomplished," Paul says, "I'm happy. I have joy." And so Paul said, I'll wait to send Timothy until I find out the final verdict. That's his mission, to be a bearer of good tidings to the Philippians and then back to the Apostle Paul. But we see his mindset in verses 20 and 21. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." You see his submission? First of all, he has submission to Paul. The fact that he's like-minded with the Apostle Paul. He was mentored by Paul, and he learned to think like Paul. He put himself under Paul's authority and learned from him how to minister to others and how to care for others and how to preach the gospel. He submitted himself, first of all, to the Apostle Paul, so much so that Paul could make that statement about him, that he was like-minded. Now, if we were like-minded like Paul, that would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? Imagine the compliment that Paul is paying to Timothy here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But it wasn't just to Paul to whom he was submitted. He was also submitted to these Philippian believers. He says, who will naturally, it won't be forced. He won't show his care for them or care for the Philippians because he has to, because that's his job or that's his responsibility. What God is telling us here is that Timothy was so submitted to these Philippian believers that he would naturally care for their well-being. In a later book, Paul warns Timothy about this and about different things. Apparently, people were taking advantage of him because Timothy was a humble man and he was submitting himself to others. But that was his mindset, and it's a godly mindset, and it's a mindset that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. In verse number 21, the revelation is made about the mindset of the average person. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And so here God just simply reveals basic human nature. Who are we most concerned with? Me. Well, you're not concerned with me, but you're concerned with you. That's our primary and natural concern. But that is not humility. That's not the example being set forward for us here that God is lifting up on a pedestal and saying, if you're like this, you will have the joy. And so the implication is that if we're focused on ourselves, we're sacrificing the joy God wants us to experience in life. We've got to learn to focus that concern out to others and submit ourselves to others, putting them first, their desires first, their needs first, in order that we might have the joy of Christ. Because that's not natural. We need the Holy Spirit's grace and power and ministry in our lives to be like this. But it's interesting in that last phrase, the last couple of words, that they don't seek the things which are, you would expect the single word, yours. Because Paul is commissioning Timothy, or at least letting them know, Timothy's coming to take to minister to you. And he naturally cares for your things. Most people aren't like that. They care for their own things, but Timothy cares for not your things, but he cares for the things which are Christ's. You see, that's the key. That's the key. As we submit ourselves to others, we're doing it not to submit ourselves to each other, but we're doing it to submit ourselves to Christ in heaven. And as we submit ourselves to Christ in heaven, we will naturally then submit ourselves to one another. That's what God is teaching us here in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 21. As we submit ourselves to Christ, the natural reaction or natural response of that is simply to submit ourselves to one another. We see his ministry in verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. He had a track record of working with Paul. As I said earlier, Paul mentored him. And so we see his ministry there. Paul's bringing it back to their mind. And then finally his mission in verses 23 and 24, which is also where we began with that idea of him going to Philippi. But Timothy showed his humility by a submission to others. Paul showed his humility by a sacrifice for others. And then the third example, we begin in verse number 25 with a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus. How would you like to have a name like that? Epaphroditus. Even if you try to shorten it, just try to think of a nice abbreviation for that. But anyway, this fellow's name was Epaphroditus, and we'll see him in heaven someday. But Epaphroditus is also an example of humility. And his humility is revealed in his service for others, in his service for others. You notice the key denominator here in all of these revelations of humility is others. That's where God is concerned here. But as we consider Epaphroditus, we read in verse number 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." What we see here is his significance. His significance. Look what Paul says about this man. He says, first of all, he's my brother. He's a saved man, but not just a saved man, someone that Paul felt kinship with. That tells me that they had the same interests, they had the same desires, they had the same motivations. That's saying a lot when we consider that Paul's saying he's just like I am. In fact, he goes on further and says, not just are we brothers, but significantly, he is also my companion in labor, my companion. Now, we have people we work with, but how many would we say are our companion? Again, the emphasis is on that close kinship the two had. He goes on further and says, not just is he my brother, not just is he my companion in labor, but he's also my fellow soldier. He said he's in the fight. He's in the battle. He's serving Christ against wickedness, trying to win souls one by one, trying to advance the kingdom of Christ and the cause of Christ wherever he can. He's there shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle against the devil, in the battle against evil, in the battle against wickedness. You know, that's what we need in the world today. People who stand up shoulder to shoulder, but so many Christians today are retreating. We're giving up. We're waving the white flag. There are so few today that are willing to stand, and so few, even fewer, that are willing to stand together. Many of those that are willing to stand will only stand if it's on their own terms. And God's saying that's not the way it works. God says here in our examples of humility that humility is what brings the joy. And in that humility, we will stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle. The fourth significance, of course, is the fact that he was the messenger of the Philippians. He ministered to Paul's wants while Paul was there in jail. And he says in a later place that he supplied their lack of service in verse number 30. At the very end of the verse, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. And so Epaphroditus is quite a man. He had a great deal of significance in the Apostle Paul's life as he served the Apostle Paul and revealed his humility. We find in verse 26 his sorrow. It says, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." And so we find that Epaphroditus revealed not just his humility and his service to others, but just as the Apostle Paul in his sacrifice. He almost gave the ultimate sacrifice in the service of God and serving the Apostle Paul, serving others. Because in his service for Paul, now he didn't have to be in that prison ministering to Paul, but he chose to be there. And he almost lost his life in sickness because prisons weren't, and he was probably under house arrest, so it's not like the horror stories you hear, the prisons of that era. But nevertheless, it's not a nice clean house like we're used to or what would be available back then. And he got sick, and God says he almost died. And so Paul says, so that you folks, the Philippian church, would know that he's okay and be assured and be comforted, I'm going to send him. And so he traveled back to Philippi. Look in verse 29. He talks a little bit about his service. "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." And so he revealed that humility in his service for others. And so here we have three examples of humility as God reveals to us that humility is a source of joy. But humility is not a natural thing, is it? Humility is something that runs contrary to our flesh. The opposite of humility, as I said previously, is pride. We struggle with pride. We want things our way. We want to do what we want to do. We want to watch out for numero uno. All of those are the opposite of humility. Do you realize being able to say, I'm sorry, is humility? The ability to say, I made a mistake, is humility. But the inability to do those things is pride. God wants us to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is revealed for us in Matthew chapter number 11, a verse I referred to earlier. In verse number 29, you're probably familiar with this verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. If we're to learn of him, and he's meek and lowly, then we too should be meek and lowly, which are synonyms for humility. And so the question tonight is, are you humble or are you proud? Now, every one of us struggle with pride, but does it conquer? By the grace of God, it need not. By the grace of God, humility should be the prevalent characteristic in our life. Father, we thank you for your word. And we know that which was revealed to us tonight is difficult to apply in our lives, difficult to live out in our lives. But Father, that doesn't make it any less important or any less a source of joy. And so, Father, I just pray for those of us in the room tonight that you'll help us in this area of humility, that we might live a Christ-like life and thereby bring glory to your precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.